Now let's pray as we look into the Word of God. O Father in heaven, we do ask you that this morning you may gladden our hearts with the truths of the good news and the wonder of your own presence and your own love. Please show your goodness to us this morning, that we may praise you aright. Lord, we pray that you will also, Lord, show us our needs, Lord. Show us where we need, Lord, change in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you may grant your Holy Spirit to supply us with those needs. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Now, you'll see that the title of the sermon this morning is Serious Worship Tedious? Now, I would like to say, actually, that for the few members of the congregation that are actually in church this morning, it is quite a struggle, isn't it, to be in a worship service where you can't actually sing and praise the Lord. It is a great thing that God has given to us, which is music. Actually, in Psalm 147, this is mentioned a few times, but of course all over the Psalms it's mentioned how great and wonderful it is to sing to the Lord on the harp, for instance. He says this David says this in verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make music to our God on our harp or on our guitar and the piano with accompaniment of any kind, with drums or with electric guitar, with an organ, with a piano, whatever it is. It is really a great thing to do, to make music to our God, and above all in that great organ, which is the human heart, making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. Members of the congregation having to be dumb during a service of worship is actually, you know, it's a bit of an affliction. So you people at home who are actually sitting in your front rooms where you can sing with gusto and really lift your voices to the Lord in praise, this is something you've got over, if you like, a member of a person in a congregation in a live audience with the restrictions we have at the moment. But, you know, even when the world is normal and when Christians have churches in which they can sing and praise to the Lord, whatever musical accompaniment they've got, it still is a real question. Is the serious worship of God tedious? Now, I suppose serious worship of God raises questions in mind. But what does he mean by serious worship? Is he one of, am I one of these people who basically think serious worship is like organ music, piano, everybody wearing dark suits like I'm wearing, and with a very solemn voice singing very old-fashioned hymns, very traditional hymns? Is that serious worship, as distinct from these people who have happy clappy services where they use guitars and perhaps even horror of horrors have drums and other things like this that might, you know, be thought of as somehow degrading the worship of God? Well, no, actually, what we're talking about here, what I am talking about, is not the mode of worship, which is just culturally relative. What to a person even 50 years ago would made of even today's conservative kind of worship, they would probably frown upon it, upon what is going on in Reformed churches today, let alone, of course, the young people's services with drums and electric guitars and all this other kind of stuff. That's all cultural. Serious worship implies not that people are moping, somber, not smiling. Serious, I am using in the sense that it's found in 3 out of the 4 definitions in the Oxford English Dictionary, is not to do with a lack of cheerfulness, which is one meaning, of course, of being serious. Oh, he had a very serious face when he came into the service. That's one of the meanings in the Oxford English Dictionary. But the other three definitions which are given of the word serious is to do with a person's real concentration and appropriate focus and intensity and giving a real all of his being to his particular occupation. So we talk about people who is a proper, an authentic football player. Oh, he's a serious football player. In other words, he trains a lot. He's very skillful. He's at a level. He's at that higher level. Or we might talk about someone who's got a serious addiction. We don't mean he's not smiling all the time. The person who's seriously addicted to alcohol is spending 80% of his time laughing and singing, I suppose. Only the other 20% when they're waking up in a total state of depression. But as long as they're drunk, as long as they stay within a certain parameter of drunkenness, so they stay away from that aggressive, horrible, nasty side of drunkenness, they look cheerful and happy. A serious problem. So I'm using the word not in the sense of serious being the opposite of cheerful, but someone who is serious in the sense that they are intensely focused on what they're doing. The worship of God. Now notice it's the worship of God. There is a problem with some kinds of worship services where people really enjoy the music. They come along and they love it because it's in their particular style, whether it be a classical style, hundreds of years old style of music, or whether it be, with the electric guitar, the drums, the rhythms and all of this stuff. And the problem with both styles of worship is often it isn't the worship of God, it's the enjoyment of the music. People are dancing in the aisles not because they're really focused on the living God and having their minds filled with the greatness and beauty and majesty of the God who exists, but they're actually just floating on the music. They're just enjoying the feelings that comes from listening to the music they like, whatever that music is. Is serious worship tedious? Is seriousness where you are intensely concerned about wishing to grow close to the living God and give him all your whole heart's attention, your whole heart's love, and your whole being's gratitude and praise to him? Is that tedious? Well, you might get the impression of that from some people and the way they talk about worship. Some people talk about worship as though, well, you've got to be serious when you're worshipping, and they mean somber and sad. But of course, putting on a outward appearance of being somber and sad was the Pharisees' approach, which Jesus sent spinning down to the ground with his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said that they were constantly just wanting to make an appearance before other people. They were more concerned about what other people were thinking about them. Now, I used to teach in a girls' school. For many years, I spent half my teaching career teaching in girls-only schools. In one particular school, I was at for nearly 10 years. My particular hut that I taught in for many, many years, as everybody came into the hut, there was a mirror there. And literally, as people were coming, as the young ladies, age 11 to 18, came in from their other classes, I don't know how many of them always looked in the mirror to see how they were, which is fine, you know. So they look in the mirror and they adjust there, and then they walk into the classroom. They only did it for a minute a day. The Pharisees were constantly wanting to see into the eyes of people as they could see into those eyes that they were their correct image was being put forward. The Pharisees constantly were taking selfies of themselves as religious people. They were sober. They were given over to the worship of God. They prayed in public very solemnly. They fasted, and then they made sure that when they were fasting, everybody knew they were fasting, because they would wear, would show that they were fasting by the dust that was on them, by the clothes they were wearing. They looked miserable, and people would say, "Yes, that man is a great and religious person." They were totally flippant and superficial. Far from the person in the happy, clappy church being superficial, it is precisely those people who, whatever church style they're involved in, are approaching not God, but looking in a mirror, trying to see that they're projecting the right image to everybody else. Serious worship is about presenting yourself before the living God and not even thinking about other people. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. They've received their reward because all they were looking at was human beings, and all they'll get is a human being's congratulation. But a person who is serious in worship forgets about the world, forgets about people, and simply before the presence of God who sees into our hearts, seek to come to him, to love him, to worship him, and to praise him. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Look cheerful. Smile. So that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, serious worship will be rewarded by God. But, okay, we still have this question. Is serious worship tedious? The Lord may reward us, but is serious worship tedious? Well, the immediate answer, of course, is, it's not tedious, as our text tells us in Psalm 147, because how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. Now, I want to think about this verse on a number of levels. It's pleasant and fitting to praise him, firstly, in the praise of our lips. Serious worship does involve praise of our lips. Look at that for a brief time. I've already given an introduction to that. But secondly, it's also to do actually with serious worship is to do with our lives lived for God's glory. In Ephesians 1 verse 6, Paul talks about the fact that Christians were adopted, and they were adopted into God's family to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The state that you're in as a son or daughter of God is an item of praise for the whole universe to praise. We talked about the sun, moon and mountains praising God, but a Christian is an object of praise. The very fact you're saved and you're part of God's family now radiates praise to the glorious Father. He sees the wonderful thing. The angels in heaven praise God because of you. And also all of the other redeemed in the world. You are an item of praise just as much as the sun, moon, stars and wind are items of praise by your very existence. Now that ought to cause us, of course, ourselves to be praising God, that we ourselves have been adopted as his son or daughter. But Paul goes on in Ephesians 1:12 to say this: to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And Paul specifies it in this letter that that's to do with our lives that we live. So he says in verse 14, two verses later, that he's given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Spirit within us with a view to our eventual resurrection and living in heaven to the praise of his glory. And in Philippians 1:11, he talks about the Philippians having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And here he's talking about practical life. Christians, as they live their lives and they live a life of righteousness, they fulfill the righteousness. We're not perfect, but as we live righteously in God's eyes, this is to the glory and praise of God. And in Romans 12 verse 1, finally, Paul takes up this idea when he says this. In Romans 12 verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That we are the temples of God. Our activities in our human life, our work, our play, our family life, our business life, our worship life in terms of church, our service in the church, our service in the world, our caring for people in the church, our caring for non-Christians. Everything that we are doing is a sacrifice of worship in this temple, which is to the glory and praise of God. And it's our spiritual service of worship. And so we're being told here that the serious worship of God involves not just our lips, but our lives. Now, let's notice this as we think about the first of those things, that of singing praise to God, of offering thanksgiving in our lips, of praising God continually in our lives, as well as coming to church and offering serious worship to Him, that some people, some Christians even, grudge the time given over to the worship of God. Now, even to say that, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Those who've been saved have been saved for a purpose, to live for the praise of His glory. So how could we grudge the time given over to worship? Just like, if you remember, some of the disciples, kind of rabble-roused by Judas, were complaining about the perfume that was wasted by the lady who broke a jar of expensive perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. And they were moaning about it. Oh, why is all this money being wasted? They could have gone to the poor. Some people, you know, begrudge the time given over to the worship of God. And they will say, oh, I go to one church service on a Sunday and that's enough. Well, there may be very practical reasons why you can only get to church once on a Sunday, and that's perfectly legitimate. But on the other hand, if actually the reason why you don't come to worship the Lord as much as is on offer is because basically you think, oh, well, there's no need. There's more important things than that. There's more important things than worship. There's more important things than giving praise to God. I'm afraid that you have a real problem of balance in your Christian life. Our text tells us that how good it is to sing praises to our God in the context of singing worship. One of the great things that the charismatic movement gave to the church 40 years ago, plenty of bad things that have come through it since, but one of the great things that the charismatic movement gave to the church 50 years ago, around the 40 it was the idea that praise and prayer meetings were a thing that you could add to the church's diary. Just get the church together for an hour and a half of praise and prayer. And why not, as long as it's combined with a balanced Christian agenda in the rest of the week? You have a praise and prayer meeting, you have an evangelism meeting, you know, you have meetings for pastoral, helping people pastorally. So all of these things have a place in the church, but a praise and prayer meeting when you're just gathering to praise God, and everybody's bringing along their testimonies of God's, where God's worked in their lives, and they're singing spontaneously, and they say, oh, I want this song, and then we sing it, and then it was a great thing. It seems to have mainly disappeared as our services and in the non-charismatic churches and the charismatic churches tend to be just led by professional, in a professional way, very good, but squeezes out the spontaneous praise and prayer of the people. Singing praise is pleasant. We were made for praise. Wake up early in the morning and there's these birds singing these beautiful songs. Now we know, biologically, they're singing these songs as a territorial anthem. You know, it's a way of establishing their territorial rights over this particular tree or whatever it is. But they're beautiful. And God has made them to sing these songs beautifully. The most lovely, harmonious melodies, the beautiful sounds that they repeat again and again. Now, human beings are fitted by God, just like He's fitted the birds to create beautiful melodies. He's created the human heart and the human body and the human voice to create songs of praise. We are fitted spiritually to make joyful sounds and be filled with love and know His peace as a result of our being filled with the knowledge of His presence. I mean, what does a song can do is actually usher us into the presence of God and actually enable us, trigger in our own hearts love for Him and an appreciation of His goodness for us. The words of the song, if they reflect Scripture, are speaking the words to our heart in a very intimate, emotional way that, you know, it doesn't even necessarily correspond to the way it comes to us when we hear preaching. It's different, a different way. But it's a very, very deep way. As much as when we've heard a word through preaching or reading the Bible ourselves. But our affections, of course, are fickle and foolish. And although it is a great and wonderful thing to praise the Lord, both privately and corporately, we're so easily moved away from regularly doing this. In Hosea, the Lord says about Israel that they were arrogant. And Israel's arrogance testifies against him. But despite all this, he doesn't return to the Lord his God or search for him. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless. Just like a dove that flies to one place, flies to another place, can't make up of that. Constantly moving around, superficial and without any kind of grounding in where they're supposed to be going. We take God for granted and then we go through our day without really praising him much. Without being involved in constant thanksgiving, which is what the Bible tells us we should be like. God says in Jeremiah, "You of this generation, consider this, the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel, or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say we're free to roam over all of these worldly things? Oh, we roam through the TV, we roam through our books, we roam through our hobbies, we roam through our computer games, we roam through our gossip with our friends, we roam through this game, we roam through all kinds of areas of our life, and we neglect the living God. We're free to roam. We may come to you no more." Now, I know as Christians, we're not actually going to articulate that in words and say, well, we don't have to, we're not coming to God. But actually, that's sometimes what we're doing. And we're filling our lives with other things. Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding dress, her wedding ornaments? "Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Forgotten me my days without number. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. But some of us have perhaps sometimes found that praise becomes just lip service, just words. We sing the hymns, but there's no real depth of feeling behind them. Now, offering lip service, of course, precisely is tedious. If we come to church and we just drone our way through the hymns because we don't really mean them, well, what we're doing is we're removing our hearts far from God. The Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words, anonymy with their lip service, they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote." I don't know if you've ever read read the prayer book of the Church of England. It's very interesting, many of us grew up in the Church of England and have had hundreds of services in the Church of England. And we may actually remember hardly anything apart from going through tedious services where we're reading out words and the priest or the vicar is reading other bits and so on and so forth. But actually, if you look at the Church of England prayer book, it is one of the great spiritual classics of all time, in my view. It's one of the classic works of the Reformation. It contains those beautiful and wonderful prayers. There is actually a prayer called the Te Deum. Now, if you look at the actual words of these prayers, they're not tedious at all. They're Te Deum, of course, is to do with, we're praising God. That's what it's talking about. And it's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. I wonder if you can remember these words if you grew up in the Church of England. "We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. To thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To thee cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise thee. The godly fellowship of the prophets praise thee. The noble army of martyrs praise thee." And it goes on with the most wonderful prayers. But the thing is this. When you pray something every week, or even twice a week, as often happens in the Church of England, morning and evening service, there are wonderful prayers. The prayer of confessing your sins and so on. There's so many fantastic summaries of biblical truth in the prayer book service, but you do it every week. And I tell you, I mean, I did, but after hundreds and hundreds of services, the words start to lose their meaning. The words that you know off by heart eventually. And if your heart isn't engaged in it, then it just means very little. Now, the thing is this, is that that can happen in the Church of England. I pray that indeed many Church of England people, it's not happening to them, that their prayer book services are real and vital and serious worship of God. But, you know, this applies also to Baptists, Charismatics, and to all people that are nonconformists. Our lack of connection in private with God means that even the prayers we pray, the things we go through in the service may be tedious because our hearts are not in it. We often find services to be tedious because our lives have become empty. And we've got nothing to bring to the songs that we sing, the prayers we pray, the readings we read. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 2:5, records this. Thus says the Lord, "What injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" And the reason why often we find worship tedious is because our hearts themselves are empty. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, don't be filled with wine. Don't get drunk on wine. That's wasting your life away. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, the necessity for serious worship is being filled with the Spirit. It's a necessity. You can't speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is what we do in a normal church service, and have any benefit at all from it unless we are filled with the Spirit as well. If we are bringing our emptiness, because we've been walking an empty life and we've come to the church, we haven't been seeking the Spirit's help in our life, we haven't been seeking to be filled with His Spirit, we haven't been seeking His help to worship Him, then in fact we're walking after emptiness. The words that we say are often empty. But let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged. This isn't Psalm 147 isn't trying to condemn us and just make us feel bad about the quality of our worship. It's encouraging us. Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. It is pleasant to praise the Lord because as we praise Him, we experience His love. We are enabled to have His peace in our lives. Jesus said that, "My peace I give to you." How does Jesus give His peace to us? He gives His peace to us as we approach the Lord in prayer. And praise, the praise of our lips is a form of prayer. We are blaspheming as much if we were to pray a prayer thoughtlessly and to take the word of God thoughtlessly upon our lips. We're blaspheming as much as if we actually praise our praise songs without actually thinking about the God to whom we are praying. We're taking His name upon our lips and we're not really meaning it. But when we praise the Lord, we are loving Him. We are honouring Him. And through that, we have a peace that comes into our life that Jesus promised us, a peace that the world cannot give. We have a security. Because Jesus told us that in this world you've got troubles, but may you have peace. Why? Because we are secure under the hand of God. So let's be encouraged anyway to open our mouths in praise and prayer in our lives. But I want to finish on this second point, which I won't be spending as long on, which is that not only is it appropriate to praise the Lord with our lips. I'm praising the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. Psalm 146. We are to be praising God with the quality of our lives. As we've seen already, Paul has told us that we are to be like living sacrifices. And not only are we praising the Lord and showing His, declaring His excellencies through our words, but we are also showing the excellencies and the beauties of God in the way that we live. Now, Here we then have the question, well, living to the praise of God's glory does include things like suffering for Christ. It includes working hard at our daily jobs. We're not to be skivers like some non-Christians. We're to work hard at our daily jobs. We're to work hard for our families. We're to work hard in the church. We're, you know, on a rainy night, cold night, it may be that God calls you to go out and to hand out leaflets at the door, or door-to-door knocking, or doing pastoral work, or perhaps going visiting people who are ill. This is hard work. Is that not tedious? Well, we do obviously understand that when we work hard for God, we are going to get weary. Paul tells us, don't get weary in well-doing. That is a part of the actual service of God, is actually, you know, finding ourselves getting tired in serving him. But is it tedious tiredness? Well, I don't think it has to be. When an athlete trains for the Olympic Games, or perhaps as a footballer trains for his next match, he has to go through wearisome activity. But the Lord has sort of made it possible for our human bodies to give us a bonus. You know, when we go past a certain threshold, the brain releases endorphins, you know, a certain threshold of physical activity that, you know, we're really straining. And actually, an athlete feels good after a big workout. And the Lord has supplied that, just as, you know, just for us as human beings, as physical beings, that hard work doesn't necessarily lead to complete dull hostility to, I'm so tired, I wish I didn't have to do this. Not at all. Those who exercise regularly feel much better. Now, how much more does God supply his Holy Spirit to give joy to us, even though we get physically tired in doing what we're doing for the Lord? As long as we're doing it for the Lord, we're not going to find it absolutely brain-numbingly tedious, because we're doing it for him. We get tired, we get drained. We go through the pains of hard work. We go through strenuous activities, but in another sense, we're doing the will of our Father in heaven. And as Jesus said, when he had a weary day, when he was in his siesta time, and he then started talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his will." And we are in living for the Lord. Yes, our work may be tiring and enervating, but it need not be tedious. It need not be tedious, because our soul will be fed. Our inner man will be strengthened and renewed, even though our outer man is wasting away through the tiredness of the activities we're doing. Our inner man is renewed every day as we are trusting in him. What we must bring to our worship of the Lord in our daily lives, of our sacrifice of thanksgiving to him through our service for him, we must bring wholehearted, loving service. Now, actually, when we bring our diseased souls to our work, we don't ask for cleansing from Christ, and we're not sharing fellowship with Christ. We're offering a diseased sacrifice to the Lord. In Malachi, he talks about people that bring to the Lord's table defiled food. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, shall I accept them from your hands? God says. And when we as believers, well, we sin, but we don't confess it to the Lord. We don't put ourselves right. We just carry on from activity to activity. We're far away from the Lord for the whole day or 2 days or longer. We're not offering to the Lord the sacrifice he wants. He wants a cleansed sacrifice. He wants a holy sacrifice. He doesn't want half a sacrifice, an injured or lame effort. He wants a healthy person given over to his service. And when we offer him less than that, well, we are saying that the serious worship of God is tedious, and we're offering him less than we should. You see, the Bible tells us how important it is that we need to actually stir ourselves up, really lay hold of God in prayer, and also stir ourselves up to work from him wholeheartedly. In the Old Testament, the Lord has this challenge. He says, no one in the community stirs himself up to lay hold of God. And we have to stir our inner selves up to lay hold of God and seek to get rid of the obstacles and the obstructions to living for him, 100%. You know, the writer in Hebrews says, like when you're running, you must get rid of those things that are entangling you, the sins that so easily entangle, and run the race that is set before you. Some of us have had habits for years, and they still go on. Well, we've got to get rid of them if we want really to serve the Lord properly. We must not go on strike. Work to rule. That was the thing 40, 50 years ago. Often workers, when they wanted to show their displeasure with their employers, would work to rule. They'd only do so much and no more. And some of us as believers have that niggardly approach to the Lord. We do so much, but then we don't go any further. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus found the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane asleep. They should have been praying for him, supporting him, praying for themselves, aware of the future. But instead, they just gone to sleep. And Jesus said, couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need to ourselves, if we are to take the worship of God seriously, we must do that watch and pray as we're living our lives. And spend that extra amount of time maybe, but seeking to enable us to be in the right state as we face the different challenges of life. Now, as I've spoken this morning, I'm challenged myself. I mean, if I was to indicate that this is the kind of life that I live, I would be a hypocrite. But I'm placing before you the challenges of the Word of God, that we should live to the praise of his glory. And let me read the text again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Now, I'd like us to finish by singing a praise medley. Now, this is what we might call a retro worship time, because I'm now going to just play on the guitar through four scripture choruses, very simple scripture choruses.